Father, thank you. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for what you have done for us in the gospel message, that everything we needed, you have given to us so graciously. Thank you, Lord, for adoption, that you've called us your own, and you have proclaimed that we are your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. Thank you for redemption. You've freed us from our slavery to sin and death. Thank you, Lord, so much for propitiation, for pouring out your wrath on your Son in our place. We can't even imagine what that was. But, Lord, we know you did it, and so we thank you for it, that now there is no wrath left for us. We thank you for justification, that we are completely justified in your sight, as if we had never sinned, as if we had always been as perfect in our obedience as Jesus was perfect. Thank you, Lord, that all we have to do to have that justification to be right with you is to believe in you, and thank you that you even give us that gift. You give us the gift of faith. You've done it all. Pray that you would grant us grace to rest in that and then to run hard after you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I know that some of you who are in here right now were not in here at the first message, and so probably some of what I'm going to have to say is not going to make a lot of sense. So I'm just going to very quickly, really, really quickly talk about, just give you a capsule of what the glory story is, and then help you to see how that is so very different from the way of the cross. So maybe somebody who was in here in the first session would like to define glory story. It's like Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Anybody?
Do-it-yourself
Christianity. So there are basically two stories. Thank you. There are basically two stories. Story number one is get your act together. You do it. You just need the right secret steps, right? Which, you know, I'm telling you, if I wrote a book that said, these are the seven steps to perfection, I could probably sell a bazillion copies, right? Because we are all convinced of our ability. If you just would give me the right education and the right environment, and if you would meet my needs, you know, I got these needs and they got to be met. If you would meet my needs for love and security and I don't even know what the need du jour is, you know, if you would meet those needs for me, then of course I would be able to do whatever it is that I need to do and increase in God's favor. And then we talk just real briefly. You can come across here. It's okay. Just, yeah, it's all right. Then we talked about the places in our culture and in American evangelicalism, if you even want to call it that, where we see this glory story. And so one of the places that I talked about was in the writing of Joel Osteen, and you know, which one, his latest book is It's Your Time, Activate Your Faith, Achieve Your Dreams, Increase in God's Favor. Yeah. So much, and you know, he's an easy target. You know, I'm sorry, he's an easy target. But really, basically, 95% of what is produced for Christian consumption is that kind of thing. It might not be quite that blatant, but it's basically, here are the five steps. Here are the five things you need to do in order to increase in God's favor. Know God's blessing. You know, here's the special prayer of the year. If you pray this prayer, you're going to have whatever. And, you know, people love that. Joel Osteen's church is a stadium. See, what's wonderful and enticing about that is, first of all, it doesn't kill me. It tells me that I have within me the power to change and to merit God's favor. And, you know, a lot of times I think we think, well, who really cares about meriting God's favor? The reality is we want to be able to approve of ourselves. We want to merit our own favor. So I'm going back to that because some of what I'm going to do now is to sort of attack that. And again, he's an easy target. He seems like, it seems like good news, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like, hey, here's the 5 steps that you need. And if you can just memorize them, get your little cards out every morning and think about them, you're going to be okay, really. And God will love you. And so that seems like good news. But of course, as we said earlier, there's only two possible eventualities from living in the glory story. Okay, is this making sense even to those of you who weren't in here? Okay, only two possible eventualities from living in the glory story, thinking that somehow I can merit God's favor. And what are the two possible eventualities? Yes, good. Pride and despair. That's all there is. So I got my little cards out, and I'm doing really good, and, you know, obeying all my rules and keeping my standards and, you know, like Brad, making my list, checking it twice, you know, I'm doing that, and that's wonderful. And so I get to the end of the day, and, you know, every morning pretty much I wake up, and at some point I say, Lord, today let your will be done by me as it's done in heaven. That's my prayer. I'm praying through the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. I'm praying through that every day. And so part of what I pray when I wake up in the morning is, Lord, let your will be done by me today as it's done in heaven. By the angels, yes. By Jesus, yes. Let me do your will. That's my desire for the day. But then, of course, I get to the end of the day. And so maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But see, if you give me these 5 little cards, and you say, Elise, if you want to be really pleasing to God, if you want to really merit his favor, then do these 5 things. You know, make sure you got your cards with you and have them at the grocery store and make sure you're doing them and all of that business. And I get to the end of the day, and if I've done what I'm supposed to do on my little cards, then I go, aren't I wonderful? What a good girl am I, right? And that's what I think. And then as soon as I do that, something happens in my heart. And I begin to, and poor Phil, you know, he's the guy next to me. Phil is my husband. And so if I have a day that I would say would be a good day, and I think I've got my act together, then I look at him and I go, what's wrong with you? You should have your act together like me. And my heart just slides into pride and lovelessness and a critical spirit. See, that's what happens. Or I get to the end of the day and I haven't done my 5 little cards, right? And that's usually where I end up. Because, I mean, I might be able to keep the 5 little cards together for a little while, but not really so often. And I get to the end of the day and I haven't done my 5 little cards. And I think, I've been a Christian since 1971. I'm not changed. I'm such a loser. And who am I? I mean, I get in front of groups and I talk. How ridiculous is that? I need to stop. Just stop. Stop talking. Stop doing anything. Just, it would be good if I could die. I mean, I'm serious. That's where I go. See, it's either pride or despair. Now, maybe they're not as radical as that, but I get there pretty quickly. I had a situation in my life a couple of years ago where I had sinned pretty grievously, and it wasn't something that I think that other people knew, but it was something I knew. And I had sinned pretty grievously, and the next day I was thinking about it. And, you know, of course, I asked the Lord to forgive me and asked Him to change my heart, but still I felt bad. You know, that thing sort of, ew, but you... And I kept feeling badly about it, and, oh, I can't believe I did that. You know, and again, if you say, I can't believe I did that, you ought to say, what I should have said is, I can't believe I don't do that every day. But... you know, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I feel so terrible. And then it dawned on me how very tuned into my own righteous record I am. See, I feel good if I think I do good. And in one sense, there is a peace that comes from knowing you're running after the Lord. But in another sense, there's this desire to approve of myself. And I saw, again, how much I live in the glory story. Right? And I'll just tell you, we're going to get to this if I ever get on my notes. You can make the gospel a glory story. All right? So I've had women come up to me after conferences and say to me, this is so great, I finally got it. And I say, no, you didn't. See, because the deal is, you don't ever really get it, right? And that's why you need a Savior. So you get it, right, Jody? You get it, and then you don't. And then you got to come back again, and that's the point, right? If God wanted us to completely get it as soon as we get it, we would. But it's not His will that we do. Because we don't, right? And the reason is because we got to keep fleeing to Christ. See, when I sin, what I need to do, first thing, flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus, who already paid for that sin. He already paid for it. So I flee to Jesus, and this is a little outside the box, but say, thank you. Thank you that you are sovereign even over my sin, and you, in your sovereignty, you're not responsible, I am, but in your sovereignty, you are going to use my sin in order to draw me back to you and be thankful for what you've done. First place I go, thank you. Then I say, change my heart. Forgive me, right? See, I think that so much of what we do when we live in the glory story is we try to earn God's merit through our repentance. Right? Try to earn God's merit through repentance. You can't merit grace. That's why it's called grace. Okay, now, that's kind of the background of where we're going. So we don't believe that we can activate our faith. All right, so now we're going to talk about the difference between the glory story, which is how our hearts are always bent to try to find the little secret key, right? Whatever that is, it might be something that's really good. So our hearts are always bent toward the glory story or the way of the cross. And I need to say this for those of you who were not in here. Much of what I have to say is distilled from these books. They're both sold out over in that bookstore, but you can get them, excuse me, on Amazon or your local bookstore, on Being a Theologian of the Cross. Reflections on Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, okay? It's not Joel Osteen. Yeah, and yeah, Julie says, no, it's not. So you have to just make a commitment. You're going to slog through it. You know, I mean, it's going to rock your world. And what's really wonderful about it is you're just going to, you can read it just sort of over and over again. So very helpful. And then also Luther on Galatians, and I really love this version of that, the Crossway Classic Commentary, because it's some of the old language is cleaned up a little bit for the pea brains in our age. So, Galatians, Luther on Being a Theologian of the Cross. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the way of the cross. The way of the cross consists of Christ's perfect fulfillment of the law, which we all believe, right? Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, The way of the cross consists of Christ's perfect fulfillment of the law, his good works, and his sovereign work upon my soul that kills me and makes me alive again. See, so when you're talking to people about the gospel, it's not come to Jesus and he'll make your life wonderful. It's come to Jesus and he's going to kill you and remake you. Oh, there's a message, right? That'll sell a million books. You see, the deal is, it's all him. He slays all that I bring to him in pride and self-reliance and self-righteousness. He kills it all. Everything that is what I think is best in me, he kills. And says, you got nothing. You have nothing. That's what the cross says about us. Someone, the second person of the Trinity, had to live perfectly, die in your place, and be resurrected in order for you to come to God. You have nothing to bring. So it's kind of like you're standing there with, you know, your pockets out. Yeah? What do you got? I got nothing. See, I have faith, but, you know, where did that come from? Okay. So true righteousness, oh, this is so beautiful. Listen to this. True righteousness is not like earning something from God. It's more like falling in love. See, true righteousness, the righteousness that is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord is like falling in love. And how do we do that? You know, what makes us fall in love with Jesus, right? And it's not like fall in love with good theology, okay? I like good theology. Good theology is great. But it's fall, what's that word, besotted? Yeah. We were trying to get our publisher to use the word dazzling with our kid book that we've written, Jessica and I, and so we wanted the book to be called Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Children with the Love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that was a little uncomfortable for some folks. See, bedazzled. Mm-hmm. It's that. It's radical. It's fall in love. Be in love. Do that. Well, where does that come from? I'll tell you where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from those little cards. I'm sorry. That list, that's not where it comes from. You know where it comes from? Looking at Jesus Christ. Just show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. Show me what he's done through Scripture. Pray that the Holy Spirit will make your heart come alive to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' PR agent. It's what he wants to do, is make Jesus big. So pray that he would. Make Jesus big in my heart so that I fall in love. And then, tell me what I need to do today. Right? After. All right. Oh, I'm never going to get through my notes. Okay, I'm going to work on it now. I'm going to work on it. True righteousness is not like earning something. It's more like falling in love. The fact of the cross assures me that, even though Osteen promises if I pay him $25, I will learn to activate my faith, I can't activate my faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not, what? Yeah, it's not your own doing, it is the what? The gift of God. So you can't activate your faith. You can't activate your kids' faith. Your kids can't activate their faith. Can't be done. See, that's how the cross kills us. The gospel message kills us because it tells us you got nothing. Yeah, nothing. It's either a gift or it's not. So even my faith is a gift. Again, here's another one. After Peter said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus, Peter, here we go again. He's just so wonderful, you know, the prototypical theologian of glory, you know, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, right, God's revealed this to you. Father, your Father's revealed it to you. Out of his mouth, next sentence, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. He says, oh no, you're not going there. There's no glory there. And Jesus says, excuse me, Satan, would you please be quiet now? Sit down and be quiet. See, so if you get any revelation at all, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, illumination, revelation. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. See, so why do we come to Christ? Is our faith activated? Do we come to Christ? Do our counselees come to him because they choose to do so? No, it's because God draws them irresistibly. I'm sorry, I'm a Calvinist. Irresistibly to them. I'm not sorry I'm a Calvinist. I think it's what the Bible says. All right. Such... No, I'm a biblical Christian. Yeah, that's how we say it now. There's such rest here in the high priest. Thank you, John. Thank you. John's my pastor. He's been preaching on this. Feeding my soul. Such rest here in the high priest seated at the right hand of his majesty. And then I see myself seated with him and resting. See, I rest in his work. Does that mean I don't work? No, it means I got zeal to work. I'm in love, so I work. I rest in his work. And then I have such confidence in prayer. I don't have to be sure that my prayer ducks are all lined up. And I don't have to be sure that my heart's exactly right. Just, Father, peanut butter and jelly all over my face. Right? I got grandkids, and I never wear white around them. Right? Because what they do, they say, Mimi, and they run, and they grab me, and they got garbage all over their face and all over their hands and everything, and oh, I love you, Mimi. And I don't say to them, oh, get away, you're dirty. No, I say, come on, bring it. Right? See? Now, if that's just like such a teeny little shadow. What did C.S. Lewis say? It's like our reflection of God is like the reflection of sunlight in a drop of dew on a leaf compared to the sun. See, but they're still there. That's still there, right? It's that, yeah, come on. Yeah, so here I am. Come on and jump up on my lap. You got peanut butter and jelly on your face? Come on, let's kiss. And I like jelly. That? See, dude, we get so uncomfortable talking like that about God, It's like, Dad, please, Daddy. I mean, isn't that how we're told to pray? But do you? Oh, it's so uncomfortable. See, and I'll tell you why it's uncomfortable. Because we are theologians of glory. And we think, if I could get my act together and be properly reverent... I need to be properly reverent. I'm going to impress God. No, you're not. Here's Lydia. Oh, I love this. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. See, I can hear all kinds of truth, but unless God opens my heart to pay attention, not happening. Right? Our children, right? Water off a duck's back. Sometimes we can be talking, and Jessica and I are trying to really put together this whole gospel parenting thing, and sometimes we think it's a gospel moment, And so we start talking to them, and we say, sweetie, why should you share your transformer? And their eyes roll. Jesus shared his life with us. Yes, sweetheart, he did. He shared his life. And if you had all the transformers in the world, honey, would you really be happy? No, Mom, I wouldn't really be happy. And it's like water off a duck's back, right? But then you push it a little bit and you say, you know what? If you believe that Jesus Christ has justified you, even if you don't share your transformer, you have his perfect record of always having shared his toys with his brothers. That's your record now. I'm going to leave you alone and pray that the Holy Spirit works in you. See, and you know what? Maybe it's water off a duck's back at that moment. It's not my job to pry open anybody's heart. Can't do it. And I think as parents, we try to, don't we?
I'm going to pry that little heart open and I'm going to cram the Bible right into it. All right. See, and you know what? Here's the reality. None of us parent perfectly, and yet God opens our heart. That's wonderful, isn't it? God opens our hearts. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ. It has to be granted to you to believe in Him. It's also granted to Him, to us, to suffer for Him. And only the Holy Spirit can make that reality something that is a blessing to you. Of His own will, I mean, I'm pouring it on here now, right? Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's all by His will. Now, not only can't you activate your faith, you can't achieve your dreams. Huh?
There's a million copies.
Yeah. You can't achieve your dreams. I'm sorry. You know why? Because God rules sovereignly. And doesn't that like fly right in the face of what we believe as Americans? It's the American dream. You choose whatever you want to do, and if you work hard enough and you're disciplined, you can do it. See, God rules sovereignly. Here are some verses in case you don't know that. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. I might have all kinds of dreams, but the Lord rules sovereignly over my life. None of us truly chooses our own path. I certainly wouldn't ever choose to suffer, that's for sure. We think we do, and God uses our choices as second causes, and we are responsible for them. But God rules sovereignly. We have far too high an opinion of ourselves. See, but that glory story appeals to that opinion we have of ourselves. Really, you're good. You can do it. Here's just a couple more verses. It is I who by my power, this is God speaking. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth. Like, open your eyes. With the man and animals that are on it, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Yeah, so, dream away. To dream the impossible dream. Yeah, impossible is right. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. All right, so if He can remove and set up kings, He can do whatever He wants in your life. Continuing, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You know, hang out with Jesus a little while and He demolishes your glory story. Just demolishes it. Right? You're going to deny me. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You will deny me. Continuing, but when He who had set me apart before I was born, set apart before I was born, before I had ever done anything good or bad. By the way, in eternity past, funny to even use those words, in eternity past, God made a covenant of redemption, an agreement in the Godhead. Julie's mine. Right? Brooke is mine. Covenant of redemption. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And so then He sets you apart to do what He calls you to do, which may not be your dream, and quite frankly, usually isn't your dream. So your counselee may come to you and say, I need to do this. And everything in your mind should be saying, okay, that sounds good, but we don't know what God wants to do, really. See, there's these two letters that I use a lot. They're DV, which is Deo Volente, which means Lord willing. Everything is DV. So we try to figure out what we think God wants us to do, and then we try to do it, but everything is DV. It's all Him. See, He has to be pleased to reveal His Son to me. So God, please,
reveal your Son to me, and continue to reveal your Son to me. What have you been set apart to do? He sets us apart. He calls us by His grace. He's pleased, if we are His, to reveal His Son to us, that I might what? I don't know. What is it? Something different for all of us. Maybe what He calls you to do is suffer. And in that suffering, you are a testimony written for Him. I don't know. I don't know what He calls you to do. And, oh, if there was something that when I looked at this big billboard at CBA and it said, increase in God's favor, I think in cartoon, you know? And it's like, you know, sometimes in a cartoon when the top of your head blows off and it goes, ah! Like that. That's what happened. Oh. Okay, here's the deal. You can't increase in God's favor. If you're in Christ, see, that's the deal. If you are in Christ, it's not possible for you to increase in God's favor. Impossible. Why? Because Christ is completely, utterly, perfectly favored. See, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Yeah, you know what that means there, right? That's like a very not nice sort of thing. Everything you do to make yourself more favorable to God than you already are in Christ, get this, is an insult and trampling of the Son He loves. Right? So if I have a son who is perfect and he lives perfectly in your place, and then I pour out all my wrath on him, and he suffers in your place, and then I raise him from the dead, and he ascends and is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and then I have somebody that he loves and that he has clothed in his righteousness, his robe of righteousness, rip that thing off, or even keep it on, but think you got to add stuff to it? How insulting would that be? It's just a trampling. That's why, you know, you got to just free fall into grace and say, I got nothing. I can't earn anything. You know my heart. Reveal Jesus to me, and I'll run after you. All right. Here's Paul, and I'm not going to talk about this a lot because I'm going to get to it, Lord willing, later. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. See, that's Paul's prayer. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. No righteousness of my own. None of my own. No righteousness of my own. All the hours that you spend in self-recrimination because you want to have righteousness of your own. No righteousness of my own. But that which comes through faith in Christ, get this, the righteousness from God. You have God's righteousness. Why would you want righteousness of your own? Depends on faith. Where do you get faith to believe that? The Lord, right? So give up and believe the gospel. Give up and believe the gospel. I mean, you know all these verses. I can never earn his love. God shows his love for us in that while, in that when we finally got our five cards and really was working on it and trying to clean up our act a little bit and look a little better, then Christ died for us. Now, right? Isn't this freeing? It's just so, you know what? It's like, oh, I almost can't let myself believe it because it's just almost too good. Yeah, that's why it's called good news. That's why the early Christians had joy. Woo-hoo! Right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still trying to construct our own garments of righteousness, whatever they happen to look for like, Christ died for us. Here we go, Titus. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, see, it's that goodness, his loving kindness, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Just beautiful. See, you know,
Here we are in Christianity, and we ought to be soaking our souls in this junk. We ought to be soaking our souls in this all day long. See, when I have this little friend, her name is Laura, and when Laura passed her 30th birthday, she hadn't gotten married yet, and she wanted very much to be married, and so Laura finally met Jason. And when Laura met Jason and they decided they were sort of, you know, in love and going to get married, you couldn't shut her up about Jason. You know what I'm saying? It's like, Jason, Jason, he brought me flowers. Oh, Jason, Jason, you know. It's like, shut up, Jason, you know. Nobody had to tell Laura to witness about Jason. Laura was in love with Jason. See, it just automatically flows out of you. So you take passages like this. He saved us, not by works, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, go figure, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yay! See, so, you know, if you soak your soul there, then when you're, you know, on an airplane with somebody and you're smiling like some sort of goof, and they go, where are you going? Oh, I'm on my way to go to a conference. Really, what do you do? Well, I go to women's conferences. I get to talk about Jesus. You know, and sometimes the door is open and sometimes it's shut. But see, I got this. And it's not me, please, because I don't always do that. Sometimes I do that when I'm on my way to a conference. When I'm on my way at home from a conference, I pray there's no one sitting by me, right? Particularly not a really large man. So we love because he first loved us. To think that we can love God without it being his prior work is an insult. I either come to him worshiping because of his love and grace, or I don't come at all. Don't come at all. Excuse me. I've clothed you in righteousness. You don't want to wear those clothes? Don't come. See, because I paid dearly for those clothes. So you wear them and then come. And then you know how you get there? You're skipping. Sorry, I'm almost 60, but, you know, I mean, it's that, right? It's yippee! Right? That's how you get there, in those clothes. You come wearing your own clothes, no skipping there. Might be pride or despair. So, the law requires love. Here's the deal. What is the requirement of the law? You know, want to know what it is? Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. How am I going to love God? See, if my heart and mind is focused on myself, I'm never going to have love for God. So I have to love God. But where does that come from? Remembering, of course, that he has loved me and all of the ways in which he has loved me. I need to believe that he loves me no matter what. So I have a good day, and I lay down in bed at the end of the day, and I'm very tempted to pride, and I say, Lord, here I am again, tempted to pride. Don't have those days a lot. See, because the closer I think I kind of get to the Lord, the more aware I am of I don't really love people, and I don't really love God. So I get to the end of the day. I mean, I love God, but I don't really love God. Does that make sense? So I love him. My heart is turned towards him. I am skipping. But really? I mean, really? I mean, 24/7 every nanosecond of the day, loving God? No. See, but how do I move towards that? I am moved towards that when I see how he has loved me. And then I rest. I just rest. I love the fact that we are seated, not standing, seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? That's rest. So rest.
Rest in what he's done. Rest. That doesn't mean take a nap. It means rest. Let your soul be at peace. All I can do is rest in his creative act to make me into something that pleases him. So I rest in his creative act of love to make me into something that pleases him. And here's 1 Corinthians 1:27-30. But God chose what is foolish in the world here to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world, me, to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world. Yeah, so go activate your faith. No. Even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Here's the deal. You want to know why? So that no human being may boast in his presence. So you go in and you shut it. And say, thank you. And when you get to heaven, I will guarantee you, I mean, I have never been there, but it's my perspective that when you get to heaven, nobody's going to come up to you and say, thank you, you're so wonderful, I'm in heaven because of you. Yeah. It's, Jesus, did you see that? Did you see what he did? Are you kidding me? Look at that love. Fall down, worship 1,000 years. Jump up. What? He did what? Are you kidding? Fall down, worship 1,000 years. Jump up, right? I don't know what else we're doing, but I know there's a lot of worship there. You know why? Because you get to see him. Right? Let the one who boasts that he's finally getting his act together. Right? Here's the theologians of glory. Lord, the demons are even subject in your name. No, let me tell you what to be happy about. Here's what you need to be happy about. Your name's written in heaven. See, do you see the difference in perspective between the glory road and the way of the cross? You know, it's a good thing. You have power from the Lord. That's a good thing. It's not the main thing. You got to keep the main thing, and let everything else take its place. Belief in the glory story is the primary problem with most of our counselees, and quite frankly, with most of us. They come to us hoping to find the 7 secret steps to self-perfection. We must pray that the Lord helps them see that they need to be stripped of all their self-righteousness and clothed with Christ. See, what Jesus does for you is he strips you. I love that picture. And I think it's in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Eustace puts that bracelet on that belongs to the dragon, and Aslan has to come and just take off his skin, basically. See, that's what Jesus does. Strips you of everything in you. And then he says, I'm going to clothe you, and you're going to become a human, which is a good thing. Here's Paul. We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and do what? Put no confidence. No confidence. No confidence. You know, if you were going to get a tattoo, this would be a good one. No confidence. No confidence. No confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to him. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's shocking. Those are shocking words. Paul wasn't some, you know, like slouch, right? And he worked hard. And if anybody could have confidence, he could have it. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything is garbage. Everything. Everything. Everything
I use to prop myself up on bad days, I count it as loss. Because of the surpassing worth, you see, there's a value statement here. There's this, my righteousness, and there's this, his righteousness. His righteousness, surpassing worth. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. It's the appropriate word there. In order that I may gain Christ. See, is that what you do? Do you count all those good things you do as dung? Got to count it as that. Count it as dung. And be found in him. Here he goes again. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Believe, here's the faith, believe that God is good enough and loving enough and wise enough and merciful enough to clothe you in all the righteousness you need. Believe that. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings. See, there's that death. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those who believe in the glory story trust that obedience to the law, and it's not that obedience is wrong, but it's just the heart attitude. Trust that obedience to the law will perfect them rather than hinder them. One of the first things that Luther says here in his disputation is thesis number one, the law of God, that most salutary or beneficial doctrine of life, cannot advance humans on their way to righteousness, but rather hinders them. What? Yeah. Okay. See, what the law does for me when I'm not responding to grace, when I'm trying to merit favor, is it turns me into a sad moralist. And in the church, we have happy moralists and sad moralists, and then we have some people who believe the gospel. And happy moralists are basically people who think that what God's command is on their life is don't smoke or drink or chew or run with them that do. Okay? And if I'm not doing that, I'm not going to any R-rated movies, then God is pretty happy with me. It's okay. Then, of course, there's sad moralists, which generally would be people who are pretty serious, and they understand the seriousness of the command to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What? And those are the people who sort of beat themselves up and fall into introspection and depression, and I'm a loser, and I really ought to be doing better. And then they try to prove to God that they're really serious about their Christianity through the way they afflict their souls. Right? Got to not be either one of those people. Those who believe in the glory story trust that obedience to the law will perfect them rather than hinder them. Instead, the law must kill us. See, that's what the law does. It slays us. Because as soon as you understand that you got to love God with everything you are, every second of every day, you need to die. It kills you. We are killed, not simply put back on the right path. We must be killed and be cast completely on the creative love of God, which makes the object of its love out of nothing, out of the nothing to which the sinner has been reduced. You see, I have to be cast completely on the creative love of God, whereby I believe that he will make me, through the righteousness of his Son, pleasing to himself. That's all I got. That's all I got. I got nothing else. See, when we were writing the Give Them Grace book, we kept talking about free falling into grace. And you like free falling? I mean, some people actually jump out of planes and do it. It's not like something, I mean, I won't even do it with a bungee cord or anything, you know, I'm not doing that, because it might break, you know. We don't like that, we don't like free-falling, do we? Just sort of, yeah, but I got to hang on to something. No, you're just free-falling into God's love, free-falling into his mercy, free-falling into grace. See, what do I have? I got nothing.
Nothing, here's that song, right? Nothing in my hands I simply to thy cross I cling. See, that's what that means. Nothing. Nothing. We will never have a deep hope and assurance until we've despaired of our own righteousness and trust in Christ's mercy alone. So, deep hope and assurance. My deep hope and assurance is on the days when I'm sane, not focused on me at all and how good I am or whether or not I did my stuff I'm supposed to do. It's focused entirely on the mercy of God. Why? Here's the deal. Because if it's ever focused on you and your own righteousness, it'll never be enough. Right? It's never enough. No matter how many times you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm good and people like me, right? And I'm doing better every day. In the back of my mind, there's always that little nagging something, right? Oh yeah, but no, this is what you did. See, it's always there. It's never going to be enough. It's never enough. So I give up and I say, Jesus, you're enough. Your righteousness is enough. Your life, your 33 and a half years of living produced enough righteousness to cover us all for eternity. Yay. Yeah, right, Mike. Yeah, yay. Yay. See, so I despair of my own, right? Realizing that even our self-distrust and gospel speech may be self-righteousness, right? So I've given up, and now I'm not like those guys. Now I'm a gospel Christian, and that's going to make me good. No, doing it again. See, doing it again. So give up and believe the gospel, right? See, that's exactly what we do, isn't it, Jody? You just do it again. So then you say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that other thing because that, you know, whole activate your faith, achieve your brain dreams, increase in God's favor. Well, that's ridiculous. So now I'm going to be about the gospel and I'm going to get it. I'm really going to get it. When I really get it, then I'm going to really have righteousness. No, See how our hearts are bent, aren't they? Are just bent to trust in ourselves. Theologies about the cross always turn into glory stories. That's why you just got to have the cross and nothing else. And gospel. Okay, so quickly, we need to cultivate fear that we may yet be trusting in our own works. This fear itself may produce the necessary humility. I'm afraid I may still be trusting in my own works. Good. Go throw yourself on Christ's mercy, give up and believe the gospel. See? No heart spelunking. Right? You know spelunking? That like cave thing you go climb around caves and stuff? No heart spelunking. None. No. No. Don't get to do that. Then give up and believe the gospel. Give up. Go throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. And humility. Humility in this context means precisely to be reduced to the position where we claim absolutely nothing. Saving faith is the humility which turns its back on its own reason and strength. I got nothing. My reason, my strength, my righteousness is a big zip. It's nothing. All I have is Christ. I'm going to throw myself on His mercy and believe He's that good. See, that's the thing. When we keep saying to our kids, believe that God is that good. Yeah, but I can't because, like, I got to be good to earn His favor. No, believe God is that good. And if you don't believe that He's that good, ask the Holy Spirit to help you believe that He's that good. We must learn to say, I am a sinner, and to never stop saying it until Christ's return makes it no longer true. That's Luther. We have to learn to say, I am a sinner, and to never stop saying it until Christ's return makes it no longer true. In the way of the cross, we will view the law as a way to respond to it. Now, in the way of the cross, We will view God's law as a way to respond to God's creative love. Because God has loved us so, we want to love Him in return. See, that's where obedience comes in. Obedience does come in, but it comes in as a response to the fact that you're already righteous. Already righteous. So because you're already righteous, then obey.
not obey so you can be righteous. Because God has loved us so, we want to love him in return. The law shows us how to do that, what obedience looks like, but it never motivates us to obey. Listen, you say to me, Elise, don't eat peanut butter for the next 6 weeks. What am I going to want? Right. See, that's the bent of our hearts to the law. You say, don't do that. And that's, you know, that's why Paul's writing Romans 7. It's like, I know the thing I shouldn't do, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, see, that's my response always to the law. It's like, oh, yeah, good. I know how to respond to it, but if you tell me to do it because I'm going to earn something, then my response is always, oh, no. And if you don't think that that's how people are, look at the nation of Israel all throughout the entire Old Testament. In the way of the cross, we will view our sin as an opportunity to grow in fear and humility and gratitude. God, I did it again. I'm throwing myself on your mercy again. Scary, right? Throwing myself on your mercy again. I'm going to believe that what you have said is true and that you're going to love me no matter what. I thank you that even though this sin dishonors you, you're going to use it to glorify yourself in my life because you're going to remind me about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Thank you. Father, forgive me. Here's Luther on the conscience and the law. See, we grieve over it, we confess it, but it doesn't disturb our conscience. You see, my sin cannot disturb my conscience. You want to climb up into the kingdom of my conscience, do you, law? That's what Luther says. You want to reign over it and reprove sin and take away the joy that I have by faith and drive me to desperation? Keep within your bounds and exercise your power over the flesh. You see, yeah, it tells me how to live. But do not touch my conscience. You know why? My conscience is clean. You know why? Because I did my five cards? No, because Jesus Christ has made me righteous. And how many times do we talk to people who are depressed and despairing because they've done something and they just can't get over it? We will view our justification as the only ground upon which we can rest securely. Love this. Romans 10. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer for God for them, the Israelites, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own. Right? Righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own. Get this, I love this wording here. They did not submit to God's righteousness. See, there is a submitting. You have to submit to the realities of God's righteousness as he gives it to you. It takes a humiliation, a humbling. Oh, and then get this. For Christ is the end of the law. Ooh, yeah, nice, isn't it? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's not the end of the law for grateful obedience. It's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So give up and believe. We will view our sanctification as the work of God's grace in us that allows us to receive the benefits and power of Jesus. Yes, he's changing us, and it's God's grace that's doing it, and we receive the benefits and power of Jesus, which in turn enables us to overcome the evil that can so burden our hearts. That's Brian Chappell in Holiness by Grace, in case you're wondering. God is sovereign over our sin and sanctification. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same degree of glory, from one degree of glory to another. Listen, you're not transformed by looking at your sin. It's not how you're transformed. I'm not saying don't look at your sin. Yes, do. So that you can repent in gratitude. But the way you're transformed is by beholding the glory of the Lord. And where do we see the glory of the Lord? Primarily in the gospel.
Listen, we have to manage our grief over our sin lest it become another form of meritorious work. And that's what we see, I think, in serious Christians, right? You know, you think if you can just be sad enough about how screwed up you are, God will somehow be pleased. Am I trying to heal myself by my repentance? See, that's something from David Brainerd. Am I trying to heal myself by my repentance? We are responsible for sin and we're responsible to grow in grace. That's that passage there in James 1. We are enabled to work only because of his prior work, loving us and making us new. So we are enabled to work. God gives us work to do. He enables us to do it, but only because of the prior work he's already done and what he is presently doing in our lives. Jesus Christ is praying for me. That's how come I can obey now. Making me new. In light of all he's graciously done, we are to work. Not to gain his acceptance, but because we already have it. Yes? So we are continually trusting that God is that good. Can you believe God is that good? I mean, that's the deal. See, that's the question for your faith every single day. Are you going to believe that God is this good? And if you can't, then you say, Holy Spirit, help me believe it. Because this is too good. Can you believe that God is that good?